So this is part five in the last installment. And basically the idea is, in the olden days, a city was built with walls around it to keep the enemy out. And today we've kind of lost that concept spiritually, but there are certain things we can put in our life, walls we can build in our life that keep the enemy out in the first place. So this teaching, this set, will not really be on spiritual warfare, but more how to keep from having to do a lot of the spiritual warfare. Do you want to, should this one be out? Okay. Sure. So a wall, in the spiritual comparison, would be a way of life or a habit that keeps the enemy from getting into your space. It's a protection that helps keep the door closed. And we, in the past sessions, we've given examples from Scripture such as Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins if they have unforgiveness. Sometimes the enemy, we've seen the enemy sometimes have an open door to attack a person with illness. James 3, here's another example. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So strife, is they're saying strife or envy is like an open door or like having your walls down. Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Let not the sun set upon your anger, neither give opportunity to the devil. Don't give an open door to him. Opportunity there means a foothold. Don't give him a foothold, a place, a region, a seat, an opportunity, or a beachhead. And a beachhead in war is, if the enemy can take a beachhead, he has a place from which to take your army. He has like a landing place and a launching pad. So don't give him that opportunity. So our habits and lifestyle can open or close doors to the evil one. Now I'm just going to say, I've said this before, but if you've been under attack, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've had sin. Sometimes the enemy just attacks people because they are godly. You know, John got attacked because he was witnessing for Jesus in a bold way. It wasn't because of sin. Sometimes it just happens. The enemy is mean. So another example, a life of prayer. This is a real story. A former witch doctor in Africa who became a Christian shared that he knew, even when he was into witchcraft, he knew how much Christians prayed. He said Christians that didn't pray didn't have much protection around them. If they prayed, they had a ring of fire around their feet, but if they prayed often and fervently, the ring of fire would go up like a wall, and he knew there was nothing he could do to harm them. So if you struggle with your prayer life, join a prayer meeting or start one. It helps me to have regular meetings that I go to because your flesh won't always feel like it. So sometimes you just do it anyway. And if you're interested, and most of you guys know this, we have two per week. We have a Monday night call-in, which you're welcome to call into. You call in on this line, enter a code, and we basically spend about an hour praying in the Spirit, and then about 5 minutes saying what we saw or got, or if anything. We also meet at our office from 8 to 10 on Tuesday night. You can come to all or part of it. That's the address. If you feel like you want to join us, you are welcome to. And I teach, I have a set, I believe I have some back there, called Effective Prayer, the Key to Victory, and I go into a lot of detail about the realm of the Spirit and how to have effective prayer, prayer that changes things. So I want to talk tonight about balance and priorities. And the reason was, when I was a young Christian, I did not understand this concept, and it caused me to have like a wall that was not protecting my life, and I had problems, and I couldn't understand why. So finding the balance between serving Jesus, which is good, versus communion with Jesus, or the difference between doing things for him versus Jesus doing the work through you. Okay? Satan will sometimes use our good-hearted desire for serving the Lord to provoke us to actually become a workhorse that has no time for God. And that's what happened to me when I was young. I was trying to do the right thing. I had a good heart. But I got so involved in service that God ended up last. So the enemy will use guilt and condemnation to feel like, well, you should be doing more. You ever felt like the enemy's saying you should be doing more and he's pressuring you, or people will do that to you? But there is a balance. And if we lose that balance, we might be caught in the trap of missing out on relationship and the true rest, the deep rest of God. And if we can get to it tonight, I want to talk about the place of deep rest. If you were here on immersion, I think a lot of you were, I actually was sharing from a place of rest. That's where I hear. I don't hear from striving and pressing. I flip a switch, enter a deep state of rest, and you know, whatever God wants to do, we can do. So that place of rest is really crucial if we want to work, let God work through us instead of us doing the work for him. I put this on here to remind me how I got in the mess in the first place was we had joined a church. We knew we were supposed to be there, and it was after church on Sunday, and this lady came up, and she said, "What do y'all intend?" She had a very strong accent. She said, "What do y'all intend on doing in the church?" She said, "Y'all don't seem like pew sitters to me." And immediately, of course, there's this pressure, oh, we need to be doing something. We aren't supposed to be pew sitters. Well, the mistake I made was I was still fairly young in the Lord, and it's true that service, we are to do service for the Lord, but it needs to be when we're anointed by God to do it and when it's God's timing. But I didn't understand that. I wanted to do what was right, so I became involved in lots and lots of ministries. I was on the counseling team for new believers. I got involved in the choir, eventually became the choir director. Now, this church had no budget for the choir, but they wanted parts for every song and 6 new songs every week. Well, with no budget, what that means is you are now the arranger and the composer. I also worked full-time at a large corporation, worked overtime on projects. I commuted 1 hour each way. I was married. I had home responsibilities. And our church required that if you were in helps, you had to be at every service, which meant 3 times Sunday and once Wednesday. So needless to say, I got up way too early and was up way too late. And that's okay for a while, but after a couple of years, you start to get bitter. So the result, after a number of years, my husband felt like he was last. I was frustrated and then eventually kind of sad and angry. And I had no real time for God. God was last, although he was first in my heart. God was the love of my life. That never changed. But I was putting him last, but deceived because I was serving him. I actually hated my life, not right away, but over time, and I was burned out. God began to tell me, "Holly, get out of something." But my problem was I didn't know what to get out of. I couldn't get out of my job. I couldn't get out of my marriage. And I knew that the one thing I was doing the most of at church was the choir thing. I knew for a fact God had told me to do it. So I couldn't figure out, how do I find the balance? How do I get out? So I kept going. And finally, my body started to give, because sooner or later, something will give. I became very run down, eventually got a very bad case of pneumonia, and the doctor said, "You will go home and lay down. You're not working. You're not going to church. You're not doing anything." After some time, some things changed. I won't go into the details, where I was suddenly no longer involved at the church. God began to train me that what I had done was put him last, and he began to teach me what I'm going to teach you tonight. Suddenly, I found myself with lots of time on my hands and learned how to dedicate my time to the Lord. The Lord started teaching me the concept of saying no to people. And if you're the personality type like I was, you never say no. If someone asks you to do something, you do it because you're a Christian and you want to be nice and you think that's the Christian way. But believe it or not, as a Christian, we serve God better sometimes when we say no. So God had to teach me how to say no, and for 2 years he said, "Say no to everything unless I say yes." And the reason was I had so distorted my Christian life. So I used to think saying no was unkind, but for me, saying no became survival in God, because you have to guard your pearl of great price. For me, to live the way I'm supposed to live, I have to carefully guard my relationship with the Father, because that's the most important thing in my life. It always has been since I knew him. And so for me to put anything else, to allow things to encroach on my communion with him, I won't be any good to anybody. So he had me say no to everything people wanted me to do for 2 solid years. And what he was doing was retraining me to guard my time and keep balance and to put him first. Now, this concept I did not understand, because I would have said during that time, if people would have said, "What's the first thing in your life?" I would have said, "God is first." But God began to teach me that your priorities are where you really put your time. Our priorities aren't what we say they are, and they're not even what we think they are. It's where we spend our time. So, for example, I could say God is first, but if my kids, my house, the television, running around, chores, and church work get all my time, and God doesn't get my time, then to be honest, he's not really my priority. And that was me. If I say I love my spouse, but I don't spend time with him, I'm either lying to my spouse or I'm lying to myself. And that was a painful truth for me when God began to confront me with this truth. The truth is, I did love God more than anything, but I believed that working for him was the right thing. And in my case, working for him is right, service is right, but I was doing it out of order. He wanted me with him. God was more interested in me being with him and communing with him than me being his maid. So, of course, this probably conjures up memories of Martha and Mary. You know, I used to think Martha was just didn't get it, you know. But I've come to realize that Martha, she really loved Jesus. If you think about her, it wasn't just Jesus. Jesus was there with all his disciples, 12 guys. Come in your house. They've been on the road for months. They haven't probably had a decent meal. And Bethany was their home away from home. Jesus, that was where he was most at home. It was like his family. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were like his buds. That's where he went to kind of put his feet up. That's where he went when he was relaxing. So he comes in here, and Martha loved him, and she's thinking, I'm going to give him a bang-up meal. But did you ever try to get 10 dishes done at once and they're all warm, you know, and think of what she had to work with? So her attitude was, Mary, why aren't you helping me? I want to serve him. It wasn't that she was, you know, I used to think, oh, she just totally didn't get it. But the truth is she was doing service out of a heart of love. She was a good-hearted servant. She wanted to make Jesus and his men a nice meal, something they didn't always get on the road. She had a wonderful heart, but misunderstood the will of the Lord. Jesus preferred her presence to her service. Again, we're supposed to do service too, but by the time we're done with tonight, you'll understand how both work together, hopefully. We all should do service to the Lord, but we need to understand how to keep balance. We all have a little bit of Martha and Mary in us, hopefully, and we should have. We should all have some service and some communion with God, but we need to have it in balance. So I work hard for the Lord, but I don't ever want to do it at his expense or at the expense of what he really wants. I don't want to be busy making him a meal or whatever goes on in the church if he wants me with him and in that place of rest where there's communion with him. If that's what he wants, that's what I want to give him. And even though I'm in full-time ministry, God has to come first even before that. Even if it means I have to say no to a meeting or an opportunity, God comes first. So Luke 10, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, listening. So when, remember what she was doing, she was listening. She wasn't praying, she was actually listening, which is a form of prayer. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Well, first let's point out, think how familiar she must have been with Jesus to kind of give him a command there. You know, it's kind of like, tell her to help me. You know, they were buds. They were friends. They were old friends. So it wasn't, she didn't feel it was out of line to talk to him in a very familiar way. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. One. You know, we do a lot of running around for God. We do all kinds of stuff for God. But God is really asking us primarily for one thing. He said, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This is a little hard to read, but I couldn't figure out a better way to do it. So I kind of wanted to draw some parallels or some examples of, I guess, differences. Martha was a good-hearted servant while Mary was doing what he really wanted. Martha thought she knew what was best for Jesus or what he wanted, but she was kind of wrong. Mary seemed lazy to Martha. And if you're a Mary, you will find people get a little irritated with you because they want you to step up. And they want you to do stuff with them. Some people have friends that are more Martha-like, and they'll pressure you. But you have to find your place of boundaries, your no, I'm not going to do that. Martha was busy doing for him, but Mary knew how to have communion with him or in him. She knew how to listen. Martha was doing service. Sometimes service can come from flesh and pride, but sometimes it comes from a good heart. Mary was doing a work of the Spirit rather than a work of the flesh. Martha, the work of the service is sometimes done out of the fear of man or man's approval, but sometimes it does honestly come out of the love of God. Mary, a person who's a Mary or more inclined to be a Mary, sometimes needs to overcome the fear of man and man's approval, because people will pressure you to do what they want instead of what you need to do with God. People will always pressure you to do what they want instead of what God is asking of you. Mary or Martha, is her service that you can get way out of balance like I did. I was a complete burnout for years. Mary can also get out of balance if all she will do is be with the Lord. Sooner or later, the Lord in that oneness, when you're one with him in that place of communion, sooner or later, you'll feel an unction to go and do. He'll give you an unction, but it will be under the anointing, and it'll be because of that, it'll be easy. Martha, you eventually can burn out and yet still feel like you did the right thing, so it's confusing. You can be almost like a martyr, like I did everything you guys wanted me to do, but you're burnt out. Like I said, Mary will sit with the Lord and then may have a sudden unction to do a certain type of service or to go and witness or to, it happens with me. Almost every set you see back there came out of, I was just sitting with the Lord, minding my own business, hanging out with him, maybe loving on him in a deep place, and there would be like, oh, I'm supposed to do this. Recently, for a long time, I've had this knowing I was supposed to write a book. I've always known. There was probably a bunch of books, and very recent was like, oh, I think it's this year, just out of that communion. And I personally think that's the better way, because then when you go to do the work, it's not like work. There's just a flow to it. You're still working. Just to be honest, when I do a PowerPoint, it takes an hour to preach. It takes about 11 hours average for me to prepare it and get it in the PowerPoint. It's work, but there's a flow to it, so I actually enjoy it. Okay, this quote came from my old Bible teacher. It's one of the wisest things. So if you don't remember anything else, try to remember this. She said this. She said, the only true ministry is the ministry of prayer, and all other ministry is the outflow of that. And I would just change the word prayer to prayer and communion, which prayer is a two-way communication with God, a time of communing with him, a deep place in him where you are supposed to live, or at least be able to go. And so in that place, other things come out of it. But anything that really doesn't come out of it, to be honest, may just be a work of the flesh. The work or service is then done under the anointing, so it's faster and easier. This lifestyle tends to annoy people. They may commend you, say, oh, I love it that you're a Mary. I love it that you go deep. I love it that you pray. But I want you to do this, and I want you to do it now. To be honest, that's how a lot of people are. It annoys people when push comes to shove. But it is a more effective lifestyle. So you can be a Mary and yet still work hard or be in helps at your church or here, but know your limits. What I did not know was how to limit and how to set a boundary, and I didn't know how to say no to people in a graceful way. So then what happened, as I was burned out, I started to become angry. I'll quickly share this. If you have anger, sometimes you feel like, why am I angry? It's because a boundary has been violated. So a quick example is if someone rapes someone, they're going to have anger because a boundary was violated, okay? If someone begins to demand, we love the church, we love the local church, but I have seen, to be honest, there are some local churches where, by golly, you are expected to do a certain thing and there's a great deal of control. Now, thank God that's not everywhere, but I have seen it. And at first, you joyfully do it, but over time, control can be, it is not of the Spirit of God, the wrong kind of control. And over time, you may begin to feel like, these people are killing me, and you have to be careful that the church organization or your job or whatever doesn't become more important than God himself, because it can be confusing. So know your limit and learn how to set appropriate boundaries. When I talk about the fear of man and the need for man's approval, this is huge, and especially for well, a lot of people have it, but I've seen it a lot in women. I did not know that I had both of these things. I was going to a church. God had told me to go there. I loved my church. I loved my pastor and his wife and our assistant pastor. I just loved them. And they taught a lot on submission, and submission is a godly thing. And so I was very deeply submitted to the pastor. It was like the pastor would say, jump. I'd say, how high? I mean, I lived for the church. One day I was in the office, and I was helping the assistant pastor with something, and the Lord spoke real loudly to me, and he said, inordinate submission. Inordinate means out of order. Well, I was stunned because I'd been so taught that submission is good, and it is good. It is right. But when, as I sought the Lord to say, what are you saying? What I realized was I was being more submissive to the pastor and the assistant pastor than I was to God. I was putting the church first. And God was standing in the background going, excuse me. It was inordinate or out of order. The submission part was right. My heart was right. But I had put something before God. And God's not too happy if anything comes before him. So what I thought was a true submission, get this, was actually the desire for man's approval or the desire to feel validated. I liked when people would say, attaboy, or good job, or, you know, that. So part of that is the need for man's approval. And I'm going to be very brutally honest and say I think that a lot of what goes on in the body of Christ is birthed out of the desire to be seen of men and approved of men. It's to be honest, it's part of our flesh. The Lord was not pleased with it and dealt with me. Now, just an example, I was asking the Lord for something in the Word that shows this, and so I was reminded of the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, it says, so the sisters sent word to him, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now listen to these next two verses. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Excuse me? He loved them, so he didn't go help them. Now think about this. You know there's pressure to go, because what are they going to think if you don't show up, if you dilly-dally? Well, later they said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Like, nice, Jesus, you knew he was dying, you didn't come, now he's dead. If you'd have come, Jesus, believe me when I say, I really believe that Jesus felt the pressure of that and yet chose to obey the Spirit of the Lord and wait 2 days, even though he loved them, he really did love them, because he wanted the work of the Lord to be done. So after the 2 days, then he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. I believe he had to fight the enemy, fight the flesh, to obey the Spirit of God on that. Because the pressure of people, the fear of man and the desire for man's approval, sometimes you'll say yes to a friend when you really don't want to do it. Sometimes you'll go along with the whatever they want to keep the peace, but in fact, it messes up something you're doing with God. We have to be careful not to do that. So he had to it's my guess, but I believe he had to probably fight the desire to bless them with his presence, knowing he knew how much they needed him. They were his closest friends. Again, their house was his home away from home. It's where he went to unwind. Yet he obeyed the Father, not that instinct, what will they think? Do you ever have that? Oh my gosh, what will they think if I don't do this? And my friend, a close friend of mine, was hosting a house meeting, and she's in this group of people that all have little meetings at their house, God bless them, and the food is a big deal. And she was feeling like the Lord was saying there's not to be food at this meeting. But there was this pressure. She was feeling pressure. And I said, well, blame it on me. No food. And the reason is people will start, you know, instead of being in the prayer line, they'll be like, wander off. We have to obey God, not peer pressure, right? I already said that. So how do we set right boundaries? Boundaries are needed when other people, or even your own self, place a demand on you or your time that doesn't align with what is best for your relationship with God, you, or your family. So if you have people that are controlling, manipulative, whiny, needy, sometimes people are really needy, we do love them, we're required to love them and help them, but our primary life is to be in him. Because, for example, as a minister, if there's 50 people to help and I only have time to help 35, and then I have a choice between helping the other 15 or spending time in God, I'm obligated to God to spend the time with him. Guess what? If I don't, sooner or later, I won't be able to help any of them very well, because I can only help them by the Spirit. So churches can be guilty of being too demanding. Spouses can be guilty of being too demanding. Friends can be guilty. Your children and even jobs can be guilty of being like putting too much pressure on you. I've been at jobs where they expected you to work a lot of overtime. That's okay for a temporary season, but if it starts getting to be 2 years, 3 years, and you're still working all this overtime, something's out of order, and they need to be dealt with. If you have the fear of man, and I used to have it, so I'm not judging anybody, but I used to have a strong fear of man, especially people in authority. I had this really strong fear of people in authority. It is possible that you are struggling with living for everyone else. God is second and you are last. Of course, this means you're not really serving very well either. So the need for man's approval or the need to be validated or to made to feel important is a trap. You are validated already by God. The issue we have is we just don't know it. Is that back window too cold on people? If you're cold, feel free to shut it. So you're already validated by God. You already have God's stamp of approval from Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you already have that. You are approved by God. You are valued by God. You don't have to earn it. So you don't need man's approval, because what is man? You know, we're all made of clay. It's only what God thinks of you that matters. If Jesus had needed man's approval, he would never have accomplished his mission. He would never have rebuked the Pharisees, who were the leaders of that day. He would never have done the works of God that brought all that criticism on him. We need to get free like Jesus was. So learning how to say no. I had that 2 years of training how to say no, and at first it was really hard for me because I wanted to make people happy. But when people would ask me to do stuff, God would make me say no. So I had to learn how to do it with kindness and yet still be very firm. So some years, fast forward a few years, Edgar and I joined a new church. The pastor found out about my past of leading the choir, and he said, "Holly, would you start a choir?" And I said, "No." But I said it with a big smile, "Nope." He said, "Well, would you pray about it?" "Nope." He said, "But Holly, people need to feel like they're part of something." I said, "Then they can join the community glee club. I have paid my dues. I'm not doing it again." And he laughed. You know, he was a good guy, but I learned how to say no. Now, Edgar, when I was married, some of you knew Edgar. Edgar was like a bull in a china shop. Great man, best husband in the entire world, but he's an evangelist. Okay, so everything's now. There's no tomorrow. It's now. Everything is now. So you could never say to him, "You know, someday I'd like to go to Florida," because before you got to say floor, he'd be on the phone booking a flight whether you had the money or not. That was just a very now kind of guy. Well, he had this thing he would do. And I had learned how to manage things a little better, but I was still working full-time, doing ministry, preaching and doing the music, doing the EBM taxes, doing the receipts. I was doing all that stuff, making the CDs. So kind of busy. And he would come in, and with his now mentality, he would say, "I need you to do this." I'd be at the computer. "I need you to do this right now." I'd be like, well, my reaction, probably because of my past, would be a little cranky, you know, a little grabby. But after a while, I was like, "God, I can't deal with this. I've already got all this stuff, and I've got the ongoing list that I work through." So God said, "You need to learn how to set a boundary." So God had to teach me this. So no matter what I was in the middle of, you know, and Edgar didn't realize, he was just thinking, "I need this now," which really, honestly, I didn't need it till next week. So I had to learn how to set a boundary, but with kindness. So, for example, God taught me how to say, "I will do anything you want, Edgar, but it has to be done when I get the time. You can help me if you give me 6 things, because literally, it finally, probably blew a gasket, because I was in the middle of doing one document for him, and in the middle of it, he wants something else now. It's like, well, pick. You know, getting grabby. So God taught me how to say, "I'll do anything in the world for you, but put it on the list. I promise I won't forget, and I will do it, but it may take a couple days. You can help me put it in order." Well, Edgar would get that day, but he might forget a week later. And here's something God taught me about boundaries. You have to keep setting it because what you're doing is retraining someone's thinking, okay, especially if it's someone you love. So it took like the better part of a year, and God reminded me of, my grandpa was a farmer, and he had all these fences, and every once in a while you'd see a cement post that was set in the ground, and it was immovable. All the other ones were movable. And God said, when you set a boundary, set it like cement, and he said, it's just like a big bull that will come and try to push that boundary. You just keep resetting it with kindness. No, I will do anything you want, but put it on the list. I'll do it anything you want, but you got to put it on the list. Well, after about a year of that, Edgar started coming to me and saying, probably because he valued his life, it wasn't that bad, but he would come to me and he'd say, okay, you don't have to do this right now, but when you get time, could you do this for me? Yes, of course I will. So what happened is over time, I set a boundary, but you can do this with your boss, your spouse, your children. Some people are owned by their children. It's not right. It's out of order. So I had to say it a number of times before he got the concept. And eventually he was actually helping me by saying, you can do it when you need, but when you have time, do it. And of course, you get a big hug now for doing that. So I had to set the boundary over and over with kindness until it was understood. God had to teach me that. Oh, I shared that about the fence post. Okay, if you ever worked for a large corporation, my dad used to say this thing. He worked up his way up to president of his company, and he said, end of his career, he said, if you work really hard, what they'll give you is more work because they discovered how much you can do. And I remember thinking, I was so surprised to hear my dad say that because he loved work. He was on the edge of being a workaholic. He loved his work. But it was almost like they just kept seeing how much he could do, and they kept piling it on until he was like, that's the reward. Wait a minute. Where's the, you know, wait a minute. And so when I started to get really involved in the large corporations, I found that if you did good work, well, here's more and here's more until they just would like max you out. And so I finally developed a technique of going to my boss if I had 50 things and saying, here, tell me which things you want first, because that puts it on them. They have to now help you decide, and there it's the onus is on them. So if C isn't done, it's because you were working on A and B, which they picked. So it puts the burden on them. That way you're not trying to do everything at once and stressing and probably doing a not as good a job. Sometimes if a friend wants to get together, if this doesn't apply to you, I totally understand, but I really feel like the Lord wants this taught. Sometimes friends will pressure you to do something today. Just say, you know what, I can do it a week from Tuesday, or I can do it next week or something. They're not going to die. They won't die. They'll act like it. And sometimes people go, oh, but this is really important. Then you get together with them, and it's like, they want to ask you what kind of cat food to buy. It's like, really, you know, important is you're in the hospital or on your way to jail, okay? Cat food, not important. So balance your, sorry for my little attitude there. I have a calendar, I live by my calendar, and I've learned how to look at my calendar up to a month out and pace myself, because I know that there are some weeks where I have 5 meetings. For example, I have like 5 meetings in 6 days. Well, I know that on those days I probably don't want to take a lot of one-on-ones. I probably don't want to plan to go shopping, or no, not like I ever go shopping. But so I look out ahead and I pace myself. If I know I'm doing a PowerPoint, I know I have to start working on that by Thursday, because there's no way I can start it on Sunday. I have to know. So I start my stuff ahead, and that way, I'm not saying I never miss it, but if I do, it's only a temporary thing, and then I'm out of it. So don't overbook your days. If you have young kids, remember that is a ministry in itself, and God may not be leading you to do other service, or he may be leading you to keep it limited. If you have too many things, you have too many things. So the whole point of Mary's relationship is our primary job as disciples is to remain close to the Lord. You know, there's tons of believers, but very few disciples, to be really honest. Lots of believers, but a real disciple sits at the feet of Jesus and lives according to his will. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a real disciple. If you have a spouse and a full-time job, you probably want to put service, feed the hungry, work at your church, whatever, after your time with God, or you will be overbooked. If you have needy, controlling, or whiny friends, Learn how to balance your time. Sometimes God will lead you to cut the cord. Control is a devastating thing, and I've actually seen this sometimes with two friends where one is a control freak and the other is needy and always kowtows. And God has shown me, I really believe God has shown me that that's a form of idolatry, because this one is saying, I want to be your God, and this one is saying, I'm going to listen to you rather than God. And it's a twisted thing, and there's actually foul spirits that can get in there, and then eventually the needy person is usually one to figure it out first, like, wait a minute, I think I've been under control. And it can really mess up your relationship with God. So God may lead you to cut the cord or limit your time or just shut some doors. You can still be kind, still be friends, but maybe just not as wide open. So here's a concept that God taught me. It's easy to sign up and very hard to get out of something. So think about joining a club. Boy, you can join a club like 2 seconds, very easy. But getting back out, not so easy. Try to tell them you made a mistake and you need to drop out. There may be pressure, control, manipulation. What's wrong with you? Guilt tripping. May even be implied and unspoken guilt tripping. Now, one example, God bless my mother-in-law, wanted me to come to baby showers. Now, their family was such that they had it was like this big extended German family. Okay, so like 8 brothers and sisters. I can't remember. It's been so long. But all of them had babies about the same time. Well, now all those babies are getting married and having kids. So literally almost every weekend there was a wedding shower, a baby shower, something. Now, first of all, if you know me well, you know that the last place I ever want to be found is at a baby shower. No offense to anybody. It's just not my thing. It's right up there with sitting on the bleachers at a baseball game. So my dear, God-blessed, sweet mother-in-law says to me one day over dinner, well, Jesus would want us to be nice to people, so I think you should go to the baby shower. I said, I don't see Jesus going to a baby shower. I don't see it happening. I will send them a gift. I will give them money. I'm not going. I went to a bunch, but, you know, when it's like 2-3 a month, just saying. They'll say things like, well, I just can't believe you don't think this is important. Well, it probably is, but guess what? There's other things. I have to decide for my life what is the most important. My sister is in a wonderful church, and they started to ask her to teach the Sunday school. Just one time, you know, could you just bail me out? Yep. Pretty soon they said, would you do it once a month? Well, okay. Pretty soon it was like, could you take the job on? And she's like, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. So she had to say no. And the first thing I want to say is it's okay to say no. It's also okay to say I'll do it, but I can only do it once a month. Set boundaries on what you can do. And if you're not sure, you can say, you know, or I will do it, but I need to leave by 12:30. Set yourself some good boundaries. Or I'll do it for 6 months on a trial basis to see if this is something I can do. Other acceptable boundaries, I can help with that, but it won't be till after Monday. Or I don't think I'm the right person for that job. Or I'm not comfortable taking that on. Did you ever take on a job and you found out it was like the worst job for you? My church one time said, would you be a greeter? Okay, anybody who knows me knows I'm horrible at that. I mean, horrible. So I'm like, okay, I can do this. How bad could you be at greeting, by the way? You show up, you stand at the door, you hug people, you know. It was a fiasco. First of all, I went to the meeting, I listened to all the stuff, I stood at the door. I'm at the wrong door. Finally dawns on me, everybody's going in the other side, even though my door was open. So I go around to the other side. It was just a horrible fit. So when it comes to helps, there's some things you're probably called to do and some things you're probably not called to do. And you'll find it, if you're called to do it, it'll flow pretty easy. You'll actually probably enjoy it. You might have a knack for it. If it's something you're just bad at, I'll tell you, one time being a greeter, that was my last time being a greeter, I realized I am not the person you want. If you are the workaholic of your family, be careful that the rest of your family doesn't learn to feel entitled to all your labor. Now, this is not to everybody, but I've met people that are so service-oriented that they serve and serve and serve and serve and end up becoming the doormat. It seems like it's godly, but in fact, in the long run, it can be very hurtful to the family God can end up being last, and so can your family. A person, believe it or not, can even become backslidden while doing service to God. I've seen people who literally raise disobedient and rebellious kids that have kind of been trained to disrespect their parents because the parent always was the servant. It's very key to say this. It's more important to be a parent than to be buddies with your kid. If you always want your kid to like you, you won't know how to say no and discipline properly. So just some systems that you can put in place. You can set up systems to make your life easier. This is just like a time management thing. I used to have a really bad system when I was young. I was not much of a cook. So I'd go to the grocery store and wander around with no list. Wasn't planned. I'd buy whatever seemed basic and guess at what else to buy. wasn't my thing. I'd buy too much and then not enough of the right stuff. I'd get home and then I couldn't make a recipe because I didn't have the right stuff. And I had extra wrong stuff that doesn't get used. I know some of you are like, really, seriously, Holly? But that's, that was me. Well, better system is, these are just samples of systems, but throughout the week, think ahead a little bit. Plan a couple things you want to make. Make a list. You buy the list, but you don't buy the extras. Then you have the right stuff. What it has done is save you time and money. Another system, these are just examples of things you can put in place that make your life smoother. Throughout the year, you put all tax-related receipts and items in one place, one bucket. At the tax time, it all is there. You don't have to go, oh my gosh, what did I do with that document? So I currently have a system. I'm traveling more. I have learned after I travel, I need a day or two right after the trip to regroup and do all the stuff I didn't do when I was gone, such as laundry, bills, regroup, do all that stuff that didn't happen. So the ministry of Mary, and I'm saying this because I actually believe that every believer, some people are more prone to it than others, and some callings are more prone to it, but I actually think all of us, to some extent, should be disciples. And the term, the phrase, sitting at the feet of in the days of Jesus, meant to be a disciple. It's what it meant. It was very common for rabbis to travel around in those days. It wasn't just Jesus. It was very common, and it was very common for a rabbi to have a disciple or more than one. But think of Elijah and Elisha, and they lived together, and the one followed the other and learned their ways, and the hope was that they would eventually emulate that person. They would preach their sermons. They would learn their stuff. That was a disciple, and they sat at the feet of. So, of course, Jesus said only one thing is necessary. He's talking about us, and Mary has chosen that better thing. And what was she doing? Listening. She was sitting with the Lord and listening to him. So we sit at the feet of his word. We sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit. And if you do it enough, eventually you come to a place where in your inner man, there's like a deep state of rest you go into. So Mary was listening. She was being discipled by the Master. She was honoring Jesus. She was the same one, by the way, that poured the expensive perfume or nard over his feet, which was worth 1 to 3 years of a man's salary. That was Mary. She worshiped the Lord. So I want to talk just for a minute about the true rest of God. And for me, this is, I love vacations. If someone would just pay me, I would take, I used to say, when I used to have to work 50 weeks a year and take 2 weeks, I used to say, if someone would you pay me, I would travel 50 weeks and work for two. I haven't found anybody to pay me to do that, though. But I found we would do vacations that were fun, that were sightseeing, that were restful, and over time I discovered that the vacations I enjoyed the most were the ones where I was able to spend a deep, centered time in God. The other stuff is nice, but I found that the love of my life was those times with God. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And for people who don't understand rest, they think, have a day where you take a nap, don't do work. In the Jewish religion today, they actually are not allowed to flip a light switch in the Orthodox. So they actually hire a Gentile to flip the light switch on Shabbat. But I believe the rest of God that Paul talked about is a deep place of rest. It's a rest in your inner man, in your born-again spirit, where you are allowed to commune with the Father directly. It's like a direct line. labor to enter that rest. If you don't know how to do that, I really feel it's the most important thing we can ever learn. I talk a lot more about it in the Going to a Deeper Level set. There is a place of deep rest in the Savior, and it's a place where we commune with Him in the secret place. You know, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty." And for me, all the power, all the, you know, words, hearing Him, every sermon I do, every song that I have written, comes from being in that place at one level. There's different levels of it, but when I'm in that place, I remember sitting over at the office being in the Lord and hearing, some of you might have heard that song we do, "Holy, Holy Lord, Holy, Holy King." That song, I didn't write it, I heard it, lyrics and words, and I wrote it as fast as I could. So I can't say that I wrote the song, because I heard that song in the Spirit, and then got it down on paper, and then went home and figured out how to do it on the keyboard, and we've been doing it. So a lot of the songs come from this place, because when you're in that place, you might hear the songs of heaven. You might hear the angels singing. I had one time in my car where I was singing in the Spirit, and I could hear two different angels singing with me, and the beauty of it, because we were singing three different things that all went together. And if you ever hear the music of heaven, you're just smitten. There's just no words. It's just truly beautiful. You may get direction from the Lord. You may suddenly know what you're called to do. There's all kinds of things that come from that place. And so we labor to enter that place. It's not something you just waltz into. It takes a while to learn, because you have to learn how to make your flesh come last. When you're sitting with the Lord, and your mind will start to say, you need to do this, you need to do that, oh, you should answer that email, oh, you're hungry, all this nonsense, but you can train your mind to be quiet. It takes time, but you can learn how to get to a place where you can go in and stay in. And that's where all the good stuff is, in my opinion. It's a place where our spirit man, our born-again spirit, where we can fellowship with the Lord the same way that Mary did. It's in that place that we learn to hear. Before I understood this, I tried to hear from the Lord, and I would strive and press and pray. But what I discovered is the more still I am in my inner man, the easier it is to hear. I just know what He's saying. It involves training your flesh to be quiet or make way for Him. In that place, all spiritual needs are met, and often physical needs. I've gone in that place and been physically healed. I've gone in that place and known how the bill is going to be paid or how God wants to tackle something in that place. Because remember, He said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. But we don't know all things in our flesh or in our carnal mind. We know all things when we join with His mind. We have the mind of Christ. Where is it? It's in the secret place. Where is it? It's in the Holy Spirit. So we have to learn how to still the flesh, enter that still place, join with God and go, oh, I found when I used to work, I had very complex problems. I was a systems programmer, very, very complex problems. Sometimes one would just be too hard for me, couldn't find a solution. I would go out and sit in the car and say, Jesus, I got to have some help. I'd enter this place of the quiet place and I'd be like, oh, I know what to do. Well, that didn't come from me. That came from the secret place. So spiritual needs are met, and we hear better. We may understand the Word of God better. Most of the revelation that I have of the Word of God did not come. I would read it and, you know, maybe read something else and say amen, put it away and go lay down with God, and all of a sudden God would teach me. You remember this scripture? You remember that one? You remember that one? Yes, Father. And He would teach me. And so a lot of the revelation that I share came after the Bible was closed and I was laying in His presence. So we can understand the Word of God better. I've had it where I just know the answer to a problem. I just know because I'm in His presence. What happens is in your inner man, you have a born-again spirit, the new you. Looks like Jesus. Our outer man is flesh. It stinks, the Bible says. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But in your inner man, the Bible says, it calls it the new self. It says it was created after the image of His holiness. So living on the inside of you is something that looks a lot like Jesus. And when God looks at you, that's what He sees. Okay. That's why you're forgiven. Well, when you enter the realm of the Spirit, you're giving way. You're basically saying no to your flesh, and you're allowing your spirit man to commune by the Holy Spirit with the Father. He's our communication link. And suddenly it's as though there's an open way. And that's why in that place, the healings can flow, the answers can flow, words of knowledge can flow. And I just want to say, I know if you've heard me say this, but when I do that, some people think, oh, you have a special calling. No. You have a special relationship. No. You're a special person. No. What I do is given to every New Testament believer that is born again. The only difference is I figured out the secret of the secret place. That's the only difference. So the reason we have these meetings is I want with all my heart to raise up people that can do everything I can do. That's my heart. And that's what I believe God has assigned me to do. And some people will go way past me because they may have a bigger, stronger calling. And that's okay. So we enter his realm, his word, world, and the realm of the Spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the problem we've had in the church is we've tried to fellowship with God in the flesh, and it doesn't work that way. He is a spirit. We must go to his place on his terms. Luke 17:21, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Everything you need happens when you learn how to go inward in that secret place. So entering the place of rest is not learned overnight. It took me longer than it should have. It took me years. But we labor to enter into it. It can become home to us. I don't have it done yet, but I know in me there's a song somewhere that's called You'll Always Be Home to Me. Because ministry isn't what makes me tick. Working for him doesn't make me tick. Accomplishing things doesn't make me tick. It's when I go to that place and I'm with him, that's home. I didn't always understand that, but I do now. I know that's where I'm happy. That's where I have joy, and nobody can take it. He is home to me. So you can get to a place where you know how to flip the switch to enter that place of rest. And over time, you'll get good enough at it. And this is how, like, if I have an altar call and there's 200 people, like at Woodstock, 200 people in the line, I'm thinking, we're going to be here all night. I don't strive to hear. I flip the switch, enter the place of rest, and it doesn't matter how many people come up, I can say something to them that will help them. Not me, but Jesus, you know, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. It's Christ in you. So you can then hear or enter that place at the altar. Sometimes when I'm on the phone doing a one-on-one with people or a session with someone, if I'm writing a sermon, if I'm preaching on the fly, if I'm fellowshipping with the Savior or worshiping him, all of that comes out of that secret place. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah.